According to Matthew 15, several people had been with the Lord for a period of 3 days, and they were hungry. Jesus said to the disciples that he would not send this group of people away without food. Well, as you look at the account, you find that the disciples did not share the Lord's enthusiasm or optimism about feeding this crowd. So they asked in verse 33, where are we going to get enough food to feed all these people? Jesus replied, Matthew 15:34, that I want to know how much food you have. He asked, and they told him that we have some bread, and then they also said that they had some fish. In describing the number of fish that they had in their possession, the Bible says that the fish were few and little. Today we want to key in on the word few. This word is found just under 50 times in the New Testament, and if we study the places where it occurs, we find some very practical lessons. Before we look at some of these places, we want to consider this particular point. Few is typically associated with four different items in the New Testament. In some places, and you see this, I think, in Matthew 15, it's related to size. Few has the sense of little or small. Few in some other texts would describe quantity or degree, don't have very much of something. And there are some places where it's associated with time, and that, of course, would convey the idea of just a little bit. And then sometimes few is used to present a contrast. So these are some of the things that we'll see in the passages that we look at this morning. The first place that I'm turning to is Matthew 7, verse 14. Of all the places in the New Testament where the word translated few occurs, this is the first instance of that. Jesus, of course, was in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking about heaven, and he promised his listeners that not everyone will inherit eternal life. In presenting this sermon, Jesus introduced the idea of a gate, and that's something that should be familiar to us. At times, we hear people refer to living in a gated community. Well, we recognize that a gate can be used to keep people out, for example. And a similar analogy is applied to heaven. There will be people in eternity with God, and there will also be people in eternity who are kept away from God. Jesus said the narrow gate, or the difficult way to navigate, is hard, and not too many people are going to find it. It is straightened. In his sermon, of course, Jesus said that people will not slide into heaven or go there automatically. They must strive to get there. And here's how the word is used in that 14th verse, Matthew 7. For narrow is the gate and straightened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it. Now, we do not know, we cannot know, how many people are being described by the word few. We do know that as we look at the world's population now and in the past, that billions upon billions of people have lived. And yet, out of all those people, as we span the annals of time, Jesus promised that only a few will spend eternity with God. Most of the people in the world do not believe that. But Jesus is the judge. This was his prediction, and we expect that he spoke the truth. Only a small number will be saved. Related to this thought is information that we have in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew 9, verse 37. Here Jesus spoke of something different. He spoke of a harvest, and he said that it is plenteous. That is, when it comes to heaven, there are a lot of people who want to go there. Certainly in the first century, there were several who were interested in obeying the Gospels. A lot of people had come from pagan religions, a system that had left them feeling spiritually deficient and needy. There were certainly Jews who realized that a New Testament, a better system had come along, and the Messiah had entered into the world, there were some who accepted the Gospel. In the midst of all these points, Jesus, Matthew 9:37, used the word few. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Harvest and heaven has room for all, but only a few will be saved. Those who labor in the kingdom of God are also few in number. These two texts set the stage for the next passage, and that's found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. In Matthew 25, we have some information about the final judgment. Jesus will say on that day to some people who did heaven's will, they were obedient, well done. Some will be classified as servants who were good and faithful in life. We want, from Matthew 25, the end of the 21st verse. His Lord said unto him, well, good, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What benefit is there for being one of the few laborers in the kingdom, Matthew 7, and being one of the few who will be saved? Also in the book of Matthew, God has a very special reward. He has a special blessing for these few souls. Notice from Matthew 25 that Jesus said that these saved people in life had been made responsible for a few things. But in the next life, he said that they will be set over many things. Now, when we introduce the word few, we notice that it can sometimes be used to form a contrast between things. And here is an example of a contrast. The few is here contrasted with the many. Now, we could leave this account and go on, but there is another point to consider. A person, as he or she looks at his life, may think, well, as I kind of survey my circumstances, at least until the present time, I cannot really say that I have been made ruler even over a few things. So does Jesus' teaching really apply to me? Notice from Matthew 25 that we have three different people pictured in the text. In verse 16, if you skip down to that passage, you'll find that Jesus tells of a man who had been made a ruler over five things. He received five talents. Now that five-talent man is described in verse 21 as being set over a few things. There is a second man in this account, and he received a significantly less amount of material goods. In verse 17, the Bible says he received two talents. So there was more than a 50% reduction for him. But Jesus said, the man who received only two talents, he also had been put over a few things, verse 23. And that is the same word. The man who received two talents and the man who received five talents, they both received few. They did not have very many things that they were put over. So, bearing that in mind, our few talents may be 10. They may be 5. They may be 2. They may be 1. They may be a quarter of 1. Whatever they are, no matter how minimal they may seem, if we are few, or we are faithful with the few that we have, many are promised later. Then, of course, the third man in this account is described in verse 18. He received one talent man. He could have been faithful with that talent. He could have been responsible. He could have been reliable. He could have been trustworthy with what was put in his possession. But the Bible says in Matthew 25 that he took that talent, he buried his wealth, and he was condemned. We may not have a lot, but we can rightly use what we do have. Even if we do have what the world considers to be a much, what the world considers to be a lot, what the world typically says you have a great deal, compared to eternity, we have very, very little. These are some of the points that we can extract from the word few. Moving from Matthew, we turn our attention to the book of Mark, citing but not reading Mark 6, verse 31. Jesus told his disciples to come to where he was and rest for a while. Now that particular passage, I don't know of any translation that uses the word few there, but that is the basis for the translation. At times, it's good to take some time to rest. There are those in life, we sometimes find individuals who always want to seem to rest. And then there are some other cases where people never seem to want any rest. On various occasions, we have argued that the Bible, on almost every issue, emphasizes a balanced approach to life. Going too far to the right is not consistent with God's will. Going too far to the left is also inconsistent with what we find in God's revealed will. And here's another example of that, but based on the word few. Some time is to be taken for rest and relaxation. Our next text, and I'm turning here, is found in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12. By the time of Acts 12, we have a great deal of persecution happening within the church. Herod was angry with God's people. He had killed James, the brother of John. Jewish leaders were very pleased by this death and with the persecution, so Herod was continuing the maltreatment and the harassment. He had Peter imprisoned, and this apostle was being watched by 16 soldiers, verse 4. After the Passover, Herod intended to deliver up Peter to the people. Presumably this was to execute him just like James had been killed. Peter was being watched by two guards, and there was an angel that showed up and rescued him. And this is where we start, Acts chapter 12, verse 18. Now, as soon as it was day, that is, Peter's been released, people are able to see what's going on, there was no small stir among the soldiers, which was become of Peter. Well, few is typically not used in Bible translations there, but this idea of no small stir, that is, the problems were not few. There was a great commotion. God's system of religion, what God did in the world, created a great stir among people, as the individuals tried to figure out what had happened to Peter and what the situation was. More than a few people were affected by the apostles' disappearance. Now today, God is, of course, not miraculously releasing people from jail in the way that Luke recorded. But as we look at the gospel and we look at the world, we find, just like in Acts chapter 12, a stir is still being created when God's people become active and they teach and preach the gospel. People are affected. If we preach one God, that's going to outrage the people who say, well, believe in what you want, because we tell people there is only one way, there is only one God, and you must serve him. If we preach creation, that's going to anger the people who are supportive of atheism. If we preach on the headship of Christ, that will anger the groups whose head is not the Lord. Preaching on morals will stir the immoral. And, of course, preaching one church will anger those who are involved in denominationalism. So when we look at Acts chapter 12, the word few tells us that God's dealings in the world or his people continuing to preach and teach will create a commotion. Another passage where we find this word is Acts chapter 19, verse 23. It's a similar reference, and it should not surprise us. Because in Ephesians 6, verse 17, Paul said that the word of God is the Spirit's sword. God's message stirs people. It did in first century times, and it does today. It always has. It will call those who are holy and righteous to a deeper faith and commitment to God. About 2 weeks ago, I had a lady from the area call, and she asked for me to come out and conduct a Bible study. Based on the call, I thought Craig might be a good one to take with me, so I called him. We were ready to go, and then the lady phoned me back and delayed the study for a week. Well, I phoned again last Monday. That was the day that we were supposed to go, and a male voice answered the phone. I'll not repeat what he said, but knowing who I was caused this man to have a verbal eruption on the phone and use some pretty colorful language. Well, he hung up on me. I'm usually a fairly persistent character, so I called him back a second time. And he was not any more pleasant in the second call. That didn't last a lot longer than the first. Well, the gospel hardened that man's heart. When he realized who I was, who we were, what we were trying to do, he was offended. He was stirred up, just like the people in Acts chapter 12. There are some people who, when they hear the message, when they're exposed to the truth, hostility is the reaction that they have. There are other Christians, and we find this both in life and in the scriptures, that people are softened to the truths of God's word. But if we preach and teach, if we convey the gospel to people, we will get a response, positive or negative, from other people. Another place where this term occurs, and this might surprise us, is Acts chapter 26, verse 28. Paul, again, is the featured speaker, and he was talking with the ruler, King Agrippa. Paul told this ruler that the king knew some things about religion. Paul asked the king, "Do you believe the prophets?" And then Paul answered the question. He said, "I know that you do." Agrippa, and this is the part that's familiar, I think, to most, said he was almost persuaded to become a Christian. That word that's translated almost is the same word that is elsewhere translated few in the New Testament. People have sometimes asked, well, was this king being truthful? Was he almost persuaded in the sense that just a little more information, just a little more teaching would have pushed him over the edge? Or was he being facetious? Was he making fun of Paul? Was he not being truthful? We cannot say for sure. But we can make this point based upon this word and looking at it from today's perspective. There are those in life who are close to obeying the gospel. All they need are a few more words of encouragement. Just a few more invitations from us, and they will come, and many will respond. We've, I think, all known of Christians, perhaps ourselves, perhaps others, who have invited friends, family, whoever it may have been, time after time after time. And in our case, or in the case of someone else, just as we were at the end of the rope, just as we thought, well, I just can't see offering any more invitations. I can't see extending encouragement any longer. It was at that point that either the person came back to the faith or the person obeyed the gospel. For us, it's often very difficult to determine if a person is close to obeying God or they are continuing to stay further away. But a good lesson for us, a practical lesson for us, is that a lot of times, people are a lot closer to obeying God than we may think. Just when we think a person is unreachable and we're on the verge of giving up, they're on the verge of getting right with God. So Acts 26, 28, the word translated few in other places, tells us that we want to continue working with people. Another text which has a word is Ephesians 3, verse 3. Paul said that he used a few words to explain something. Last week at H2, my job had to be done, plus that job of my coworker. He was on vacation. Each weekend, I and he and some others need to send out reports based upon the things that were done at the plant, and these reports are received by the companies that we represent. Well, when he saw all that I wrote in my report, he was a little bit stunned. His reports are fairly brief, and I've chosen to make mine fairly lengthy. Well, he didn't want to read my report. He didn't read the report that I wrote for him, and that came back to bite him. He said, well, you know, who knew about that? I said, you did. It was in the report, but he didn't read it. Well, Paul was able, just like the Lord, to be very concise, very brief. One of the things that helps make God's people distinct is the ability to make spiritual truths clear with a few words. Not long ago, speaking of the plant, there was a person on the line who stopped me and he said, "I have a question for you." He knows of a preacher who has a ring, you know, and I'm not wearing one just because of the plant, but he said, "I know this preacher who has a ring, and the place where this guy preaches, all of those who worship there have to stop and kiss the guy's ring." This fellow said, "What do you think of that? You're a preacher. You know some things about the Bible. What is your judgment?" Well, it didn't take very long for me to offer a response. I was right to the point. I said to that man, "You cannot find that practice in the scriptures." And that's what I told the man. He said, "Well, that makes sense to me." As Christians, a good goal when communicating, especially if we're talking about spiritual truths, the point that we can apply is brevity. And again, we see that Ephesians 3:3, a few words. Another place where a word occurs is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Paul said, "Bodily exercise profits a little." There are a few things that we can glean from physical activity. Now, some have looked at 1 Timothy 4:8 and said, "Well, bodily exercise, that really doesn't have any value whatsoever since it's only good for a little bit." That's not the point. Here is a place where we see the word "few" being used as a contrast. A good physique is compared, or it's contrasted with godliness. And Paul said, if you put those two things together, if you weigh one against the other, godliness against a good body, then the godliness is going to win out every time. Few in 1 Timothy 4:8 teaches us two things. That is, taking care of the body is right. There is value in that, but godliness is the most important part of life. Another text in 1 Timothy that uses this word is 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. Paul was told to take a little wine for stomach's sake. Well, that word "little" is elsewhere translated "few." There have been, of course, people throughout the years who have drawn all kinds of conclusions about 1 Timothy 5:23. But for this lesson, let us make this point. By using the word that is elsewhere translated "few," the instruction involves a very limited amount of the beverage being described. It may have been more than a few drops, but the quantity was extremely small. So it's not a passage that someone would want to use to, if they were trying to establish moderate drinking, that would not be a passage to work. Stress is put on the smallness or the tininess of the amount. Let's quickly use another verse that has our term. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, and I'm going to be turning to and reading this text. Hebrews 12 may be familiar to us because it is a passage which talks about parents, children, correction, and discipline. In the 10th verse of Hebrews 12, we have some information on how long discipline is to last in the home. And here's what he says. "For they indeed for a few days," there's our word, "chastened us as seemed good to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Parents discipline their children for a few days. Well, that clearly cannot be literal, because few means two or three. And if you're raising a child for 17, 18 years, whatever it is, discipline's going to be over a prolonged period of time. So it's not literal. It is a figurative expression, but it is a figurative expression that tells us that parents have their children for a very brief period. Sometimes parents, people say, children grow up so fast. And you know that's true. You can find that point established in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. We have children for a short period of time, so the writer tells us that we want to do the best with them that we can. That, of course, not only involves discipline, correction, but instruction as well. Children are not in the home for a long period of time, and our lives, as we look at our earthly existence, they are very short as well. The word that we're using and looking at is also found in James 4, verse 14. Excuse me. James said, "Our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while." Well, that's the word that's elsewhere translated "few." We have only a few days. We're here for a very brief period of time. If compared to eternity, our life, as the old saying goes, is like a drop in the bucket. We do not have very long. So God tells us to get it right while we're here. 1 Peter 3, verse 20 says, "A few souls were saved by water." Same word, and it's well translated there. There were only a few people who decided to let water in the ancient world separate them from the lost. Out of all those people, and we're not sure how many there were, but there were only eight people who made the choice to find salvation by the plan that God gave. And you know, today, a similar thing is true. only a small amount of people will decide to embrace the grace and the blessings of God. Only a small amount of people will decide to let the waters of baptism separate them from sin. That was Peter's point in 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21. This morning we ask if we've been separated from the world by the process that culminates in baptism. Have we been separated from the world not only by faith, not only by repentance, not only by confessing Christ's name as Lord, but by taking that final step that Jesus mentioned in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have we found the grace and the other spiritual blessings that we receive by being baptized into Jesus? We hope so. Because Christ gave us his word back in Matthew 7, verse 14, that only a few will be with him. So we ask a simple question this morning. Are we with the few, or are we with the many? Are we on the narrow road that leads to life, or are we on the broad road, that big gate that leads to destruction? Time is running out for each one of us, and one day a judgment will be rendered about our life. With the few, with the many. If we want to be with the few, and we need to take those last couple steps, confess Christ as Lord, be baptized into him as the Galatians were, Galatians 3:27, we can do that today, this morning. Or if we at one time were with the few, and now for whatever reason we've crossed back across the line, and with the many, there's still time to come back. There's still time to be with the people of God, with the few that are walking that walk to and for eternal life. Are you with the few? Do you need some help to get there? If so, we invite you to let us know as we stand and sing the selected song.
Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He's the great example, is the pattern for me. Every day, this too.